They got to decide. Just a couple more little things, in no particular order, sort of. One is, because John brought it up too, and I'm glad he did, this whole question of obedience, or for lack of a better term, you know, what does it mean? Because when we're preaching for pastoral care, we are hoping to see people's lives impacted, even now, by the eschaton, by the incarnation. You know, what happens here? And it came up to me on, is it 1 Peter 4 and 5, anyway, you know, where Peter talks about obeying the gospel. What does that mean? And the whole, you know, Jesus promised, if you love me, you know, you keep my commands. What is, you know, you obey my commands. What does that really come to mean to us? And I think there has to be some distinctions made, and they come out of definitions. It came up a couple weeks ago in preaching. Where was it? Last Sunday of Easter, maybe. This whole question of because it's almost like, yeah, it was, I think, the last Sunday of Easter, where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And it seems like here comes the conditional Jesus, you know. Here's Jesus. We got this is Easter 7, so he suffered, died. He's risen. He's here. He's the good shepherd. He's all these things. And all of a sudden, now, but if you love me, you're all right. And we're used to hearing those ifs from other places. Like your wife says, if you love me, you would do this, you'd fix that, you'd actually, you know, clean out the garbage and fix the crawl space and stuff like that. So the theory is that if I don't, that I don't really love you, you know. My kids, if you really love me, you drive me to the mall and buy me a new phone. You know, and so if I don't buy a new phone, I guess I don't really love you. And so is that the same kind of question that Jesus is posing to us? And we have to categorically say no, because we know him not to be a conditional savior. And he's not an iffy kind of guy. He's the one who simply is love and mercy to us, period. And so how do we go and take that to the changes that come out? And I do think... I'm trying to work with this in preaching is to that one word terrain that's in John's gospel there to hold on to keep, to cherish, to cling to, like you cling to some treasure that you have in your hand, or you cling to a rope that's holding you from not falling down a cliff. That kind of terrain to hang on to, because it usually gets translated, I think, especially in NIV, as obey. You know, obey these things, and I. You know, the whole, whoever hears my words and keeps them. And I think maybe the starting point to somehow proclaiming the obedience, or the walk of life and faith of God's people is to say, well, start by clinging to this. You know, that we're not talking about, and to be crass, I mean, you obey stop signs, you know, and dogs obey, right? Sometimes, you know, but people are different. We're called to keep, to cling, to cherish, to hang on to. You know what I mean? Like the relationship that we're delivering, that Christ is delivering through us in the preaching, is this this you know God, and to know God is not just to be known by him is not just knowledge or having some information to work from. It's the way Abraham knew Sarah. You know what I mean? It's this, the intimacy with God, and that's what you cling to. And so it seems we got to really preach this kind of clinging, you know, that what we're asking people to do is to hang on to Jesus like it's, you know, for your dear life, you know, and hang on to, and hang on in wondrous love that this is where you want to be. And how do we, you know, preach him to be one hanged on to that way, you know, but that we get away in a sense from, you know, that you have to, even the word obey the gospel, I mean, I understand it can be translated that way, but it's really you keep, you cling, you hang on to the gospel. You hang on to these gifts. And if we would focus first on people hanging on to the gifts, hang on to Jesus, who's right here in his body and blood for you, who has washed you in baptism, and you still are baptized. He's here. He's here in these words that are spoken to you. Like, cling to that. If you cling on to that, then I think you'll have the outcome of that impacting and changing how we are all the time. And I think along with that, because even, well, it was on on Sunday's gospel, that you know, teaching them to obey or keep everything I have commanded you. And again, that word command comes across quite often as, okay, Jesus, you know, he baptizes us, forgives us, and now he's got a whole list of things to do. I mean, in a sense, the things to do come before. But again, it's even working that whole, that word entole, which is more than just a command of what you got to do. It's something akin to the teaching of Jesus. And again, that including then included in that is to proclaim these gospel imperatives, if you can call them that. You know, to believe, trust, eat, drink, receive, be baptized, repent and be forgiven. You know, that these are things that he wants to give to you. And so here, take them. Take them. This is great. And I that's because Jesus is here, that's what's being delivered. So if we can maybe reshape some definitions a bit, or and I'm really shaping them, we're just taking them as they are, but to say, what is this entole, this whole word of Christ? And I think I think Dave Scare or somebody talks about, you know, the Matthew's Gospel's got that was the final book of the Bible, you know, as far as Matthew was concerned. It summed it all up, and so you get the five discourses to match the Torah. And but that whole connection of Torah, I mean, you can disagree, it doesn't matter. I don't have, but this whole this idea of Torah being more than it's not just command. And even for, you know, you said the other day that the 10 words, right? They're not just commands. They're like there's this mysterious revealed will of God, and so not to mix up law and gospel, but to at the same time see the teachings of Jesus, of the blessing, bless you, that he gives in his gospel imperatives. Receive this, take it, eat it, drink it, enjoy it. I mean, ultimately, he's going to say, come, you blessed of the Father. So it's, and we're not going to argue with him saying, well, I don't know, do I have to come? You know, is that law? Is that law or God? I mean, last time you just see us on the last day, you know, there's the sheep and the goats, and we're all standing there and say, wait a minute. Is that law or gospel? You know, because I don't know if I have to come by my own will. Are you an Arminian? You know, I mean, you know, I mean, all the Lutherans are arguing with Jesus on the last day. You know, thankfully we won't do that. But I mean, if we can see that whole kind of embrace that the nature of the entole being something more than command, not trying to mix up law and gospel, but proclaiming, you know, what his teaching is, and focusing on clinging to the good gifts. That's what it means to obey the gospel. And then out of the good gifts flow the good life. I think that's part of pastoral care. Because it would always take people back, and then even the extraordinary means of pastoral care, people would say, here's what's going on here, and here's what's happening with my kids, what's going on here. And to start with, well, here's what the Lord's done. Here's what he says, cling to this first. And if you're clinging to, you're going to cling to that, then he'll take care of this along with you. We're going to work at this together. But it's a different shaping, I think, of life than just, you know, certainly not trust and obey. One more thing. Yeah. I was looking through Luke chapter 12. I should have told you to bring a Bible along, but if you got one, you can look it up. If it's on your computer or something like that. It's sort of like a pastoral care chapter. Because the beginning of Luke 12, I'll just read a little bit of it. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, it's kind of cool description Luke gives, you know, like people are like a mosh pit, right, in front of Jesus. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, but there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed on the rooftops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will warn you, whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. After that, he goes in. We'll get it in a second. But it's interesting that all things are going to be uncovered. And I think part of our preaching as pastoral care is to say, all the stuff we get caught up in, it's all going to get turned upside down once. You know, it's all going to be thrown out to be seen. It's going to be clear. And again, that's sort of working backwards. You know, since it's all going to be clear, what does that do to us now? Since it's all going to be seen, both the garbage and the wonderful good news is going to be seen. But it's out of that context that he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. So the idea of God's providential care, of the Lord's intimate knowledge, understanding of our need and provision for our need, is kind of bracketed in this at the start before, you know, who do you really fear? Right. Let's get this clear. And then after this, where he says, everyone who confesses me before men, Son of Man shall confess him before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So that this whole care of God comes in the midst of confession. It comes in the midst of ultimate things, and here's how he takes care of the not-so-ultimate things, right here. It's a neat picture of the Lord's care, I think, for his people, that what we're on about ultimately is to preach people to confess Jesus Christ in the midst of all the stuff that they're in, to be able to still confess Jesus Christ. And that confession of Jesus Christ will impact how he takes care of things that we're in, until he brings us out of the things that we're in. So I think it's a neat. Now it's interesting. I'll skip a few verses, but after that, the first thing that comes out of the crowd, verse 13 of Luke 12, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Here he's saying how God's taking care of you in every which way, and I think this here's where we live. You can preach about God's provision and all that, and then someone's saying, "Well, how come they got more?" Or how come, and it's like, didn't you hear me? I hear Jesus saying, didn't you hear me? But that's exactly where we're at. No, we didn't hear. And so he has this beautiful thing. I think what the Lord says also we say, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Like we're saying, we don't necessarily have the distinct answers to how we're going to sort everything out in the lives of God's congregation here. And so we're not preaching the sorted out answers. And because I wasn't appointed judge over you that way. I was appointed to bring you the good news and to call you to repent and know your forgiveness. I mean, that's what we're here for. His answer, though, and I like his answer. He says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does life consist of his possessions. There's this ultimate saying here, and in a sense, that's the care we give. We're confessing this, professing this. Life does not consist of abundance of possessions. It doesn't consist of abundance of crap either. So beware, and in a sense, be on guard against your greed on one hand, against your despair on the other hand, because here's where the Lord is, right in the middle. And he's still here now. And after this, he tells that wonderful parable about the rich guy. He's a farmer by Moose Jaw, right? Didn't flood there, right? He's got all this stuff growing, and he's going to build bigger barns. I think it's very pastoral because it speaks right into the context that we're in. And we were talking about affluence, the dangers of affluence, and how spirituality declines. Someone was saying that yesterday about when we become more affluent. And so that's for us in the Canadian context. That's generally where we're speaking. In fact, I think I was preaching on suffering a few weeks ago, just setting to talk about suffering, but it's sometimes hard to do because, well, it's hard to see it around here, Like, we're living in Kitchener, nice church, we got trees and gardens all around, and you all go home to real nice lunch, I go home and sit by the pool. I mean, here I'm talking about, well, yeah, we're really suffering, We're really, but Peter's talking about, And so I think, you know, that's why we see this danger that we're in. That's what we're suffering, though, too. And Jesus sees it. And when he tells the parable, you know, here's this guy who gets focused on the wrong thing utterly, on himself. And I think that's part of our care for people, is how do we help people to get off themselves and get brought into Christ. And therefore, I think it was Don Mattsad who talked about that Christ turns us to himself. That he's always working, you know, we're always in se incurvatus, and he turns us in repentance to him. But after he turns us to himself, he always spins us around to look at other people. You know, that's always our vocation is going to be. And I think there's a beautiful pastoral care initiative in that way, that Christ always gives you something to do. You know, so you want to know what God's will is for you. Well, what's your vocation today? Who showed up at your house, or what's happening at work? That's right in front of you. That's where you know what God's will is. But it's always going to be other directed. It's God's blessed way to keep us our eyes off ourselves all the time. And I think that's exactly that's preached here in this parable. The rich guy is looking. What can I do? My barns. I got this. I got that. I got this. I got that. And I think it's St. John Chrysostom who said that he had plenty of barns already prepared for him in the mouths of the poor. Like there was barns all around. And I think that's a real strong statement to us in our Canadian context. You know, to say, well, you know, the Lord gives us an abundance. So our question before us a lot of times is, how do we deal with our abundance? Maybe we could fund 2 seminaries. Sorry, Murray. But I mean, we can do it. But the issue, though, being brought back to, you fool, your soul is required of you. And so again, the pastoral care preaching of Jesus deals with all these issues of, well, here, you know, here, who's going to take care of us? Pharisees don't help us much, but the Lord, he takes care of us as we confess the faith. One guy, people are not hearing because the guy jumps up saying, yeah, but my brother should divide the inheritance with me. And then he attacks greed, you know, and he gives you what you really need to have is, your soul is required of you, and if be rich toward God, and the be rich toward God, I would suggest is a kind of a gospel imperative, because he's got riches for you, so you just kind of sit there and let him give them to you. That's the good news, and that's what he wants. That's where he wants you to be, and that's part of our pastoral care preaching. And I think after that, he does the whole. Don't be anxious for this or that. But I think we ought to see that in the context. You know, the context is confessing the faith, dealing with greed, and then saying, don't be afraid. Don't look for what you're going to eat, drink, everything else. And finally, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. So again, I think that verse 31, that does speak to our pastoral preaching, because it understands the needs. But it still says, seek the kingdom and they'll be added to you. And I don't know how they're going to be added to you, but I'm going to keep saying that they'll be added to you, because that's what the Lord says. And I'll keep proclaiming that. That's what's still going to keep coming out. And then this beautiful word, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So you're looking for the kingdom, but it's given to you. So again, he piles on gospel, and the Lord does in his preaching. Here it is, and therefore don't be afraid. And so again, he comes back, because it is practical. You know, sell your possessions and give it all to charity, and make purses that don't wear out. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And in a way, this is entole stuff, in a sense that it certainly is. You can call it law for sure. You know, like sell what you got and give it away. But at the same time, it's the freedom that's in the gospel that we're renouncing to people. And really to proclaim, you know, that you have been set free. You're not tied down by this stuff anymore. That's really good, really, really good news. The last part in here after he gives the parable of getting dressed to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect him. And then he speaks to preachers, really, because Peter, in verse 41 of this chapter, says, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And then he gets into the preacher thing. The Lord says, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? That's the question for us, right? And I think it ties some of these things together to say, you know, as the father, when do you give the right food? When do you give them the rations? So the pastoral care essence of preaching is knowing the household so that you are a servant who gives the fellow servants the food at the right time. And it's not just law and gospel. I didn't bring my Greek New Testament. Anyway, someone should look that up in Greek. If proper time is Kairos, I'm not really sure. I don't think it is. Might be. But that idea is that he places us as his slaves who know our master is right around the corner and who know our master's will and do it. And that's where, I mean, that's this pastoral place in which he's posited us. And that's where we're at in Luke 12. That can be law, I guess it is, but it's also coming out of the good news of Christ being the one who works through all this. That's okay. You can read Luke 12 yourself. Just some concluding things. Where we got here? I could give you a long Bo Gertz quote if I can read it real fast. He has some neat things to say. A pastor is therefore not a prophet. He's not constantly waiting for a revelation and a message from the Lord which will be spoken to his heart. So God's not going to talk to your heart. Give it up. He says, if he does not know what he should speak, he should not restlessly wait for the moment of inspiration. He should sit down and read his Bible, look up parallel passages, make excerpts and gather material. He should read old preachers who knew their Bible, not like us, and see what they said on this text and what biblical truths they set forth in connection with it. The pastor's not a prophet. He's a teacher ordained to proclaim the old message as he has received it. Nor is the pastor a poet. He doesn't wait for an inspiration. He doesn't set himself up to say something that nobody has ever heard before or that has not been uttered before in this world. That's that whole, we're not meant to be innovative. What's new is not always, is probably not true. He does not prepare his sermons in some beautiful spot by the seashore or in a garden bower. He is the servant of the word. His worship, his workshop is his study, where he works with his concordance, his Greek New Testament, all other helps he has in his library. Least of all is the pastor a purveyor of talk or chit-chat. He is not there to tell little anecdotes picked up on the trolley cars or from the lips of children, or to deliver clever commentaries on the news of the day. His most zealous endeavor is not to make people come to hear him, but to have something to say to them. Not to be original, but to be truthful. Not to interest, but to help. This is not to say that the pastor who desires to be a genuine preacher of the word has nothing to learn from the prophets and also the poets. Gertz. I think he's got a neat thing to say, that we're in this pastoral place. Wait, one more is from Luther. He has good things to say. It's real easy. Yeah, he says, a good preacher, this is not totally relevant at all. A good preacher should have these qualities and virtues. First, he should be able to teach in a right and orderly way. Second, he should have a good head. Third, he should be able to speak well. Fourth, he should have a good voice. Fifth, a good memory. Sixth, he should know when to stop. Seventh, he should be sure of his material and be diligent. Eighth, he should stake body and life, goods and honor on it. Ninth, he must suffer himself to be vexed and flayed by everybody. That's his. But then he has this other one that goes with that. It's kind of a Luther's tongue-in-cheek version. He says, as the world would have him, six things instead of nine are necessary for the preacher. One, he must have a fine accent. Two, he must be learned. Three, he must be eloquent. Four, he must be a handsome person whom the girls and young women will like. Five, he must take no money but have money to give. Six, he must tell people what they like to hear. That's his shorter version of how to be a preacher that people everywhere like. Two conclusions. One is that your preaching is never good enough. My preaching is never good enough, but it is perfect. It's exactly perfect because it's the preaching that Christ gives to us. Because the same Christ who says, "You'll be holy as my Father in heaven is holy," is actually present in his word preached. So I think Luther said, you never repent after preaching. You never apologize. You never ask God for it because God did it. Don't apologize for God's stuff. That's his doing. In your preaching is really that is a big piece of the ordinary means of pastoral care. And your preaching restores and delivers this order of this new creation. And your preaching proclaims a battle against Satan that's finished. And right now, the victory of Christ is being given into the flock through the word of faith that's being spoken by you. Your preaching then is always going to be toward the resurrection, toward the ending, because baptism that began the work for us, the gift to us, is fulfilled there at last. And we're always looking toward the resurrection, not just at dying times, but all the time, pointing toward that goal, that call of God in Christ. And we're always laying in our preaching the new heaven, the new earth in front of people. I think that's real pastoral care. You prepare a table before me. The pastor's green, he leadeth me. That's really happening. And I think we have to unpack that for people as we go. I have one last kind of little different comment just about pastoral care, is the pastor taking care of the pastor a little bit. And I was thinking about it when I was looking at this, that you probably should do that, like go to the gym. If you don't have one, buy a Bowflex, or I don't know, get heavy things in your basement and lift them around, because it's great for you. You got to get some exercise, any exercise, whatever your body can do, partly because we need people to last longer. We don't have a whole lot of new pastors coming through, like we said, and we won't be able to pay them anyway, so we need you guys to live long, so we don't have to pay you, but you just keep going and going. And so take care of yourself. And plus, the pension plan can't afford to have too many more retirees on it. So you have to keep going and going and going. But I think there is that, and it's a good thing. It's an okay thing to do. Like, I think, again, in Christ we're set free to say, how do I just do stuff that's and I don't mean I'm not talking about me first kind of thing, but at the same time, how do we take care of ourselves? And that's all right to do, because it's, you wax your car sometimes. Maybe you don't, I don't know, do you wax your car out here? I only wax my car maybe once every 2 years, but no, not in Thunder Bay. Not good stewardship. Not good stewardship. I make the kids do it every, yeah, and they come out with all spot. It's the same thing. We take care of what God has given a little bit. Because we're looking forward to the resurrection, so we know it's all going to be good, so we're free to do this, and I think we're free in a little bit that way to do time differently, to kind of slow down, and we don't show up. I was saying if I go to the Y and I don't get to church till 10:30 on Friday, and the first time about 9 years ago, one of the ladies, real sweet ladies, they said, "Oh, you're late, Pastor." I said, "Oh no, it's a good thing I even show up at all." I'm early. I normally get here about four to five. Because it's all right. I get to meet a lot of non-church people when I go to the Y. People I don't meet otherwise, or wherever you go. Like there's. I don't know in Fort Capel where you go. Still, to do those things that just kind of take it easy. But then also to take care of ourselves spiritually, or have ourselves taken care of spiritually. That pastoral care needs to be practiced on the pastor, and to take every opportunity to receive the word, extranos. That's not always easy for us, because we're the proclaimers. So how do we hear it? And I think in our daily habitus pattern to say, how do I read the word just because it's there, and I'm not trying to get anything out of it. Whatever God gives me, that's wonderful, because Christ will be there. But I think whatever you can listen to online or otherwise, where someone else is telling you something, I think there's a great spiritual blessing to that, because you're being taken care of. Lots of smart guys, they're on all kinds of stuff with issues or wherever, But to just keep hearing it, because it's coming into you, and therefore you, in a sense, you take your place in the order, in the tradito. Because it's being given to you so that you can keep on giving it. There's not enough in us, I think. And I think absolutely to have a father confessor to whom we go. And I think that's better than to go to confession than even to have someone. It's good to sit around and talk. That's good too. But to have a father confessor, because then it brings you back to the heart of the matter again. that the ministry is about the forgiveness of sins. And you go there simply to receive the forgiveness of sins and to know it as valid and certain as Christ our Lord dealt with us himself. Because that's the number one thing that Christ has us to be giving to our people in our preaching and in our ministry. So it's all the more significant that we receive that from him. And through servants, again, extranos, you know, that we keep receiving somehow. I know there's lots of times I have to confess where I don't get, you know, I don't receive enough. And it's stupid, you know, and I have to repent, come to my senses, and come back and say, well, yeah, I have to take the time to hear, to let it be spoken to me. So I think I'll stop. Then we got lots of time to go early. Thanks. Thank you for having me out here as your humble servant. And I mean that, Rudy. We have no... We think very well of your district from the east. I can honestly say that. And a lot of names are more familiar. And we don't know if we want you to come east, Bill.
Yeah. I've heard that.
You've heard that. It's good to be here. It's good to share in the brotherhood. That's a real gift. So thanks very much for having me out here. Thanks a lot.
All right, thank you.